Truly, our God is an awesome God. And as the song that we sang just before this, we stand in awe of Him. He's great and powerful. But you know what? The world that we live in today, there are so many today that just don't get it. Think about what you've seen on the news and over the last few years. In fact, for a century, people that have believed that the world's going to come to an end. You know, on Friday, millions of people marched across the world, and especially in the United States, Pakistan, Ireland, and Iceland, and so on. It was called Strike Friday. Even young children were taken out of schools to strike against global warming. It was called, there were signs that said, "Strike today, save tomorrow." The one banner in Washington, D.C. said that college debt means nothing when the world is burning. Think about these things as we dwell on what all of these people are missing. What are they lacking in all of this? For more than 53 years, climate alarmists or so-called scientific communities have predicted the end of the world. In other words, they have a perfect record. Of the 41 predictions that I looked at and found, they have a perfect record. Every single one of them was wrong. Now you think about that. Not one was right. Not even one. There's 0 and 41. 0 and what a game. You know, if that were the Browns, I think we'd be happy if they were on the 41 side. 0 and 41. I want you to think about this as we think about some of the doomsday predictions, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, but one of them is in 1966. They said that oil will be gone in 10 years. Guess what? It didn't happen. In 1969, everyone will disappear in a cloud of blue steam by 1989. Didn't happen. The world will, all the natural resources will be gone by 1990. By 1970, urban citizens will be required to wear gas masks. And that was predicted in 1970 to happen in 1985. In 1970, nitrogen buildup will make all land unusable. You see this nonsense? Pollution will kill all the fish. The ice age is coming by 2020. Acid rain will kill all the lakes. The rising sea levels will obliterate nations by the year 2000. And by the year 2019, New York City's West Side Highway will be underwater. All silliness. In fact, the latest prediction is, you see there in 2019, we have only 10 years left. This world is uninhabitable. And we got to wait and see. I'm not really too worried about it. There's end of the world prophecies that have gone on. In 1699, there were a group called One Believers, or Old Believers, in Russia. And they believed that the end of the world would happen in 1669. And listen, 20,000 over a period from 1669 to 1690 burned themselves alive because they were afraid that they would be here when the Antichrist came. These people were serious. Benjamin Ketch in the 17th century, a Baptist theologian, predicted the end of the world in 1689. Didn't happen. British theologian, mathematician, predicted a great flood similar to Noah's would happen October 13th, 1736. He had it right down to the day. Didn't happen. Charles Wesley, one of the very famous founders of Methodism, thought that the doomsday would occur in 1794. It didn't happen. All these have something in common. Not that they were wrong. What they have in common is that they forget that God is in charge. Matthew 24, verse 36 tells us nobody knows the day or the hour. That's what Jesus said, only the Father in heaven. They forgot that. Thus, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. He kind of forgot that. We need to be like Job. You see that up there? You read the book of Job, chapters 38, 39, and going into 40, and you know what you find out? You find out the omnipotence of God. The all-powerful God exists. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that sustains all things. He's the one that understands the breadth and the width of all things. He made the mountains high and the valleys low. He holds the water back with His power. And nothing happens without Him. And when Job understood all this, after God explained it all to him, in verse Job 40, verse 4, Job said what we should all be saying. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. That's what we should do. Just let God be God. And we don't worry about all of these doomsday predictors because we know that God is in charge. And the Bible tells me that. The Bible tells me that over and over and over again. As we think about this, you know, God is not subject to anyone. The Bible makes that clear. That's what God told Job. He rules as He sees fit, and He doesn't have to give an answer to anyone. And regarding His sovereignty, we want to notice a couple of things here. Number one, God's sovereignty is based on His creation. Think that through with me. His sovereignty is based on His creation. God's right to be ruler over the world, over the universe, over all of creation, including man, exists because God created all these things. In the book of Psalm 95, in verse 6 and 7, the psalmist said, he said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." And look, he says, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You know, we're the clay, He's the potter. What right do we have to insist that what we believe is going to take place? These people believe the end of the world is going to happen like in the days of Noah? I don't think so. And when it all comes down to it, they believe the earth is going to flood or burn up? I don't think so. It may be burn up, but not at their choosing. It'll happen when God brings an end to all things. You see, He is our Maker. We're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness, the world, and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it. God has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He is the mighty Creator and He is in charge. That was read in your hearing this morning. And as we think about this, He is the one that's worthy to be praised. Psalm 47 and 2. The Lord is, for the Lord Most High is awesome. We just sang that song. And we stand in awe of Him. He is the great King over all the earth. He's worthy to be praised, for God is the King. You see that? The King. The King doesn't have anybody above Him. And this King is not just a King. He's the King of kings. And there are none greater save God Himself. And so we shall sing praises with understanding, but that's not what people do. As the Creator of the universe, Jehovah God is sovereign over all of His creation, over all of it. The second point there is that Jehovah controls the kingdoms of men, all of creation. You look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." The little king, the rulers of this earth, their heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's like the rivers of water. God can direct those hearts. He turns them wherever He wishes. God is in control. The sovereignty of God includes His control over the kingdom of men, not just the stars, the sun, the moon, and the earth. Our world is not left to the fancy of man. God is in control. Kingdoms don't rise and fall except for God. God is sovereign. God is controlling all things. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as we go on and think of it, you know, the book of Daniel demonstrates an amazing thing. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel, we'll be there in just a moment. Because we're going to think about this king who is forever and ever. Look at Daniel chapter 4 with me. In Daniel chapter 4, we're reading about King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream, and Daniel interprets this dream. And the dream foretold a period of time when Nebuchadnezzar's life would be like the beasts of the field. And it would stay that way until he understood what we should all be understanding. Look at chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 and 3. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says. I thought it good to declare signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. What a proclamation. That's something we all need to proclaim. While you're in Daniel, look at verse 17 there of chapter 4. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets it over the lowest of men. The Most High rules. Most High means there's no one above Him. This is the God whom we serve. This is the God who loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we could be saved. And He gave us the Word of God that we may believe. That's who God is. Turn to chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. In chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 25, they shall drive you from men, for your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till, you see that word till? You know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. This is what Daniel has revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. Until you believe, until you truly understand, and you know that the Most High God rules. Today, people seem to forget that. And as a church, we must never forget that. That's what enables us to lay our heads on the pillow at night and rest amidst all this really world of turning and turmoil and nonsense. Is we don't have to listen to those people. Because our God is in charge. And we need to trust that. The New Testament reveals truth about this too. When Jesus stood before Pilate, you remember that? Pilate, he says, "You're not speaking to me." John chapter 19 and verse 10. Talking to Jesus, "You're not speaking to me. Do you not know that I have power?" Pilate said. To crucify you. Power to release you. What did Jesus say? In verse 11, Jesus tells him, "You could not have power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Man has no power over God. Our King, our Savior, our Lord our Father, our God, is in charge. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and through 41, if you scan down through there, you realize the disciples are in a boat and the winds and the waves are kicking up and everybody's afraid they're all going to die. The sea is foamed up. What did Jesus do? What happened there? He just stood up and said, "Peace, be still." You see, He controls the wind. He controls the seas. And because our Master, our King, our God is in charge, He can control your heart. He can control all those emotions. And when you hear people say, "You only have 10 years left," listen to God, not to them, and peace, be still. When the people say that the earth is going to be overflowed with water, if you live on an ocean front, that's what one president said in our time. He warned us that within 20 years that the oceans would come up and consume hundreds of miles of coastline. Do you know that very same president bought a $15 million estate right on the ocean front? Maybe he planned on selling it in 19 years, I don't know. But you see, we don't worry about these things. Because our God is in charge, so we can then listen to those words, "Peace be still." When your heart is troubled because of things people say, "Peace be still." Trust the Lord, your God. Your Lord God is the one that is in charge. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not Pilate, not anyone today. You know, the facts are facts. There's no guesswork here. The Most High God is still in charge over all the kingdoms of men. Psalm 10 and 16. Psalm 145 and verse 13. Your kingdom is what? An everlasting kingdom. And for your dominion endures throughout all generations. This is our God. This is a very comforting doctrine for me, should be for you, to know that Jehovah is the one who's in control of everything. You know, I thought that I don't know what the future holds, but I know who's the one in control. You've all heard that before, right? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Well, that's our God. That's our great God who is in charge of the future. Things are going to happen the way He has preordained before the foundation of the world, and there is nothing that we should worry about other than living a life of faith, being obedient to the commandments of God, and receiving that crown of life when it's all said and done. Neither the governments of this world nor anyone can determine what the future holds. God is the one who determines the course of the future and what it'll be. When we think about sovereignty, the meaning of sovereignty, you know, what does the doctrine of sovereignty of God mean? To demonstrate that God is sovereign does what? Well, it tells us that He will accomplish His will and purpose. The God who governs the world has ability to accomplish whatever He sets out to do. Not one thing that man insists upon will come to pass unless God's approval comes to pass. And He has supreme power, all authority, ultimate overseer. My dad in my household was the ultimate overseer. Whatever he said, that's what you better be doing. But my dad wasn't the ultimate overseer in the world, because he had people over him. You know, I had a teacher one time in the martial arts who told a student, he said, "I'm the best." And he said, "Listen, there is no such thing as the best. Because whoever you are, no matter how good you are, there's always somebody better. Somebody's going to come along and take that title from you. Mark my word," he said. But when it comes to the world and sovereignty, God is the best. There is no one higher, no one better, no one more sure, no one more powerful, no one more understanding and more knowledgeable than God. He is the supreme power. the authority and the ultimate overseer. And what we see in this is that it demonstrates any number of times throughout God's revelation. It's demonstrated to us in Israel when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And we think about Israel when God chose Abraham to promise to give him a seed, Genesis chapter 5:15. Indeed, He promised to make great nations from Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 2. God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. And we read that in Genesis chapter 12 and at verse 7. Chapter 15, verses 13. God makes these promises. But you know the difference between God and everything we looked at in the very, very beginning of this lesson is they were all wrong and He's always right. You see, peace be still. You can trust God. God fulfilled all His promises when Christ died upon the cross that fulfilled all the law and the prophets. When God said that there would be a child born of a virgin, guess what? A child was born of a virgin. When God said that He would send His only begotten Son, He sent His only begotten Son. When God told the sun to stand still, the sun stood still. There's no one like our God. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 11, Sarah bore a child in an old age after she had passed the age of childbearing. This is because the God who is in charge accomplished it. Is there anything that God cannot do? If you're a Bible student, there's things that you need to remember. Remember that the God of heaven, He's fulfilled all His promises. He gave that land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants, Numbers 13, 31 and following. In the miracles of conquest in Jericho, they conquered Jericho, the walls fell down, Israel invaded Canaan. Israel's wars, her wars were fought and won with the power of God's hand, the power of God's assistance. To fulfill all the promises to Abraham, Jehovah sent, one of the things He did, He sent hailstones down from heaven on the children. And that killed more of the enemy than the children of Israel did with the sword. What a powerful thing when God steps in. What man on the earth can do that? We can't predict the future. Can we cause hail to come down from heaven? Can we part the seas so that people can pass on dry land? Can you bring water from a rock? Can you heal the lame? Make the blind to see, the deaf to hear? Can you raise someone from the dead? Can you walk on water? Our God is in charge and He can do all those things and much, much more. He's in heaven, He's sovereign, and He has the ability to accomplish His purpose. Secondly, let's think about the redemption. That's part of the revelation, the redemption of man. In Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 15, what happened? God, He told Adam and Eve that they would bring forth children, that the seed of Eve would come forth, he would be bruised by Satan, but He would crush the devil's head. He would crush his head. In Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 3, we see that the descendants of Abraham would come just like God promised. More than the sands of the seashore, the stars in the heavens. And that's because of what God said. The descendant of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7:11 was preserved. As you read that, 2 Samuel 11, chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, preserved. Satan tried to destroy the descendants of David. Athaliah tried to destroy all the royal heirs and usurp God's plan. But when you read in 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, you realize that Judah was preserved. But God preserved Joash, it tells us, through the priest Jehoiada. You see, God is in control. No matter what people plan in their minds to do. Herod the Great, Matthew chapter 2. Remember what Herod tried to do? He tried to destroy this lineage. He tried to keep Jesus from coming into the world. He was killing babies and infants just to preserve his way of life. But God preserved His Son alive. God is in charge. The psalmist foresaw the conflict between the devil, Satan, and God's purpose. Listen to this psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth shall set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set My King on My holy hill of Zion. God knew from the beginning. The Sovereign Lord's plan to redeem man through the death of His Son, despite every attempt of everything from the devil to Pilate to Herod and so on, to the Jews, none of it could be stopped because God is in charge. How foolish is it for man to prevent what the Almighty has ordained to take place from heaven? For man to make effort to prevent God from accomplishing His purpose? As God's children, we know that's foolish. And we trust in the Lord who said, peace and be still. We know that God is in charge of everything. Thirdly, in judgment. As we think about the judgment and what's taking place in the future, we're already told that it's going to happen. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians with me. And as we think of the judgment, think of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And what we're looking at here is that our sovereign God plans to call for the resurrection of the dead. That's what His plans call for. Look at first again, 6 through 10. For you became followers of in the Lord Jesus, and having received His word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples in all of Macedonia and Achaia. And what's happening? Let me change my page here. Go to chapter 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians, verse 6 of chapter 1. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulation of those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with all His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read verses 16 and following. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. He's coming back. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 10, there's going to be a destruction. A destruction in this world. And in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And if you look there, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. The psalmist, he said that he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. This judgment's coming. And when you look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, what you read there is Jesus is going to come. He's going to divide the world into two groups. On the left are those who have not obeyed God, and on the right there are the sheep, those who have obeyed God. And in verse 46, he sums it all up when he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. That's the people on the left, people who have not obeyed God. And he says, but the righteous, those are the people on the right, and they go off into eternal life. This is God's plan. You can't change it. I can't change it. No one can change this. The sovereign rule of the universe will make it come to pass. Nothing that Satan does, nothing that man does, nothing that anyone does will cause his plan to fail. God is in charge. That's the essence of sovereignty. When a person has a supreme authority over everything, supreme authority accomplishes his will, he is sovereign. Jehovah God is exactly that. That's the relationship he has with the universe. That's the relationship he has with this world. And that's the relationship that he has with his man whom he has created. Because God is in charge, he's worthy to be praised. Psalm 95 and verse 3, for the Lord is great God and the King above all gods. Psalm 96 verses 3 and 4, we talk about God who has declared His glory among all the nations, but His wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods. Give the Lord glory that is due His name. O worship the Lord in beauty and holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9. This is God. He's the one that's worthy to be praised. He is the King of glory. He is the King of kings. And He is the one we should be praising. Psalm 74, or 24, the one that we read tonight, today in your hearing. Psalm 24, verse 8. There's two questions that are asked here. The first question is, who is the King of glory? I think we've answered that. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. That's the King of glory. The second question, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Verse 10. In Revelation 4:11, we have a scene where all the hosts of heaven are around the throne of God. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. This is the God that is in charge. You know, frankly, I'm comforted by the doctrine of sovereignty. I'm comforted that every time I happen to see a news program or some announcement that the world's going to come to an end and that the whole world's out there in despair, having problems dealing with what men teach. Nuclear threat is right around the corner. They're worried somebody's going to push a button. What misery. And how people sleep at night. And some people don't sleep at night. There's plenty of records of young people today that are, their suicide is up, and they attest to the fact that young people have no hope as a reason for the suicide rates going up. Because they're being told from the beginning there is no hope. We only have 10 years left. And they believe what these adults are telling them. I saw a picture as I was doing research of a young girl who was no bigger than this. And one of the congresswomen was kneeling down to this young girl who had a sign protesting global warming. this big. What does she know about that? How many scientific books has she read? What are we doing to our young people when we allow them to do these things? Put the young people in God's hands. Let them rest at night knowing that God is in control. He's sovereign. Our souls belong to God, and as we live our lives faithful, one day He'll receive our soul up into heaven. And we can put all this behind us. We can lay our heads on the pillow. God is in charge. Don't surrender to the governments of this world, to the so-called scientists. Be faithful. Trust the Lord. And you'll be able to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because God was there yesterday. God will be there today. And God will be here tomorrow. If you're with us today and you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't delay. Because the truth is, all those people were wrong in their predictions, but one is right. God, who said that the day will come like a thief in the night. And we need to prepare for that. We don't know what the hour is. We don't know the day. But we know that He's in charge, and we know that He has made this proclamation that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Will you trust God, who's in control, to be in control of your life and your soul? And if you've fallen short in any way, shape, or form, God is still there. He's still in control. He still wants you to come and repent and be restored. If you have need this day, please don't wait a second longer. Come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.